And take your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20 together. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. It's a healthy thing for us to, on a regular basis, pause and think about the trajectory of our life. It's also really healthy, even though it might seem morbid to you, to think about the fact that your life will come to an end at some points. None of us are going to live for forever. That's just a simple fact. Either way, whether you take the time to think about how your life's going to come to an end or how you're living your life or not, there is this stark reality in the scriptures that all of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account someday. And that's the very best reason for us to think about how we've lived our life, and it's reason for us to, on a regular basis, pause and consider. Now, there are built-in times of reflection to our lives, right? Oftentimes, people reflect about the trajectory of their life if they go to a funeral. Right, it makes them pause and think about that. You might stop and think about the direction of your life if you lose a job, or if you change a job, or if you have other changes, like you buy a different house, or you're considering buying a different house, or maybe it's those benchmarks that happen developmentally if you have kids, and all of a sudden they're going to school, or all of a sudden you're an empty nester, and you're like, well, what now? Right, there's those natural sort of developmental points where you stop and reflect. But one of the things we should be doing as people that care about the end, keeping the end in mind as we should stop and evaluate our lives on a regular basis. I would just encourage you, Sundays are a great day to do that. Our schedules are different, our time is different, and it's a great day to do that. And the text we're going to look at here today is really a reflection that Paul gives in the context of other people looking back at his life, thinking about what he has done, thinking about the path that he has walked, and also looking ahead to the trajectory that his life is currently on. And I think as we ponder this text probably this week and next week together, you should be also evaluating your life. I call you to think about that. And looking at how has your life gone to this point? What have you been involved in to this point? Where are you today? And then where are you going? That's what Paul is doing in the presence of some dear friends here. And we're going to kind of be an audience to his reflections of his own heart and of his life and also what is on the future here. And so I would encourage you, don't just be like, oh, that's nice that Paul said all that stuff about himself. I'd encourage you to enter into it too and be thinking about your own life, thinking about the trajectory that you're on and how God has been and wants to continue using you. I also think of this meeting as really like one in a foxhole. Because the people that Paul is meeting with are people that he's served alongside of for the last 3 years. These are elders. These are other fellow pastors in the Ephesian church. And these are the guys that he has worked alongside. There's like one final meeting. Or you might even think about it like a staging area before a final battle. Because these men have been through thick and thin together. And this is one last meeting before one of them goes off to die. So it's a pretty powerful sort of visceral moment. And I encourage you to enter into that moment and think about what it is to be like Paul amongst his band of brothers, working and thinking about what is past and what is to come. So this is where it starts off, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And they came to him and he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know among all of you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this, you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke. They would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. God, I pray as we look into Paul's meeting here with the Ephesian elders that you would give us understanding into our lives, and that we'd think carefully about how we are living them before you. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the way he lived, and I pray this would not be a discouragement, but it'd be a prod to us to press on towards the things that matter for life and eternity. And then I pray that you'd help all of us to reflect upon this truth, and that you would examine our hearts, and that you'd show us truth, and that we'd be willing to walk in step with you. And so, Lord, as we enter in this text, open our hearts, open our ears, and help us to be receptive to what you have for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So I want to talk first here about Paul's reflection of his ministry. If you want to scribble some notes down here, chapter 20, verse 17 and 21, here's where we'll pick up at. It's natural to reflect when you draw near to the end. When I've been in many people's homes and hospital beds with them, and they always are talking about the past when they're drawing close to death. And that's a normal thing to do. If you go through a scary moment, car crash or a medical emergency that's actually turned out to preserve your life, but you had a close call, you're sitting there and you're stopping and you're asking yourself hard questions, right? You're like things like this, like what have I done? Who did I do it with? Why did I do it? Right? Those questions are normal for us to think about. You think about your successes, you think about your failures, you think about, oh, if I would have only. You guys probably all had a moment like that, how you look back in your life and you're like, I wish I would have done that one different, right? I wish I would have seen that coming. I wish I would have, you know, picked the Red Sox to win the World Series or something, because that never happens, right? At that point before they came from three games down, right? I mean, you look at moments like that and you're like, I wish, right? Paul here is examining his ministry and he's looking back and he's calling to mind with these elders, those that gathered out to him in verse 17. These are the people that came out to him and this is his reflection to them and sharing. And I want you to notice what he reflected. I'll tell you why he gave this reflection in just a minute. But first of all, notice he called to mind the way that he lived. Right, you see this in verse 18. When he came to them, he said, "You know from the first day how I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you." The marks of a faithful teacher are not just in what they teach, but how they live. And it's interesting that Paul begins this, right? He doesn't say, you guys know how much I taught the gospel to you. You know how much I knew about God. You know how much Christ taught me and how much I taught you. He says, you know the way that I lived. That's an important thing. That's why he tells young Timothy in his letter to him, he says, watch over your life and your teaching, for by doing so you'll save many people. There's something that every pastor, every teacher, every leader in the church, and truthfully any leader in the real world, they not only have to consider what it is that they do, but also how they live. You've all known people, right? They were very, very intelligent people, but they were just wicked people. You've known people that were like the kindest people ever, but they had no aptitude to lead whatsoever. But it takes a real unique spot here where you can say, I'll consider my teaching and consider my life. And this is the type of thing that Paul is doing to bring to their mind. The balance is a tightrope to not only do what God requires of you, but also do it by the constant grace of God to live it, not just to teach it. Paul wants to call this to their attention. Now, he doesn't give all the details. You can, if you want to give a pretty good picture of how Paul ministered amongst people, read 1 Thessalonians. Gives you a pretty good snapshot of how he did it. He describes him there like he was as gentle as a nursing mother with them and how he labored with them day and night and how he instructed them like a father instructs his children. There's lots of other descriptions there. But if you want to know kind of how is it that Paul worked with people on a personal level, 1 Thessalonians is probably one of the greatest spots to figure some of that out. But he calls his lifestyle to mind, and this is part of the reason. It's because when he leaves, he knows there's trouble coming. You may have picked that up as I read the whole section, his whole address to them, that he says when he leaves, there's going to be wolves that come in, not sparing the flock, and there's going to be people coming from the inside. And this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul dealt with throughout the end of his ministry, was that people were constantly attacking him. He's after your money. He's a charlatan. He's a liar. He's a fraud. He's a fake. And this is one of the very first pieces of evidence that he gives sort of proactively to them in reflecting about his life is, just remember the way that I lived. Remember how I interacted with you. Remember that my teaching was not just from here, it was actually in the way that I live. Remember that. And that's something that every teacher has to ponder and reflect. How is it that you teach, but also how is it that you live? And this is part of what he is calling to mind in reflection. The second thing you notice here is that he called to mind the way that he served the Lord despite persecution. So not only did he call them to remember his life, but he also says in verse 19 that he served with humility and many tears despite the trials that happened to him by the plotting of the Jews. Again, you see, this was not an easy thing that Paul went through for the 3 years he was with them in Ephesus. It was not an easy thing. It required him to humble himself. It required him to be broken on some level, to some degree. And it was not an easy thing because he's ministered to them in both tears and trials. And this is one of the things that he's writing to them, encourage them, to remind them of this. As you look back at our time together, as you look back upon Paul, as he looks upon his ministry, as this was not easy. But we're also going to see a little bit later here, it was worth it. Right? Notice here, he is dealing with trouble. And it's always good to be reminded of this, so I'm reminding you again. When it says the plotting of the Jews, this is the unbelieving Jews. There were many, many, many Jews who believed. Okay, these are the ones that did not want to receive Jesus as their Messiah. These are the ones that didn't want to retake and receive the teaching that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he buried, he rose again, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. These unbelieving Jews were the ones that plotted against him and attacked him. And if you read earlier in the book of Acts, God protected Paul when he was in Ephesus. He was able to minister freely for, now we find out here, in total 3 years. That was God's providential care, but it was not easy. There was this constant burden that he bore of people coming after him, attacking him, and it was very, very wearying to Paul. So much that he says here, it was with tears and trials. This was not easy for him, and that's one of the things that people that would accuse Paul need to remember. It's not like Paul was living the lap of luxury the whole time he was there with them. It was hard, and he still was there with them for years, literally. And these elders, these guys that have been in the battle with him, the ones that had been leading and teaching alongside of him, they would have known this. Two. The trials and the tears were part of his ministry. And as he looks back, he says, I've served faithfully, but it was hard. So remember that, men that worked alongside of me. He also calls to mind, thirdly here, his impartiality. Verse 20 and 21 talk about his impartiality, and that is this. He calls to mind the fact that he has been impartial in the way that he ministered. He went to anybody and everybody that wanted to hear about the gospel. There's no favoritism with the Apostle Paul, right? He says, verse 20, I held back nothing that was helpful. He shared the whole load. It wasn't like he had some secret teaching, some secret doctrine that he held back. If it was helpful, he shared it with everybody. He proclaimed it publicly and from house to house. He went everywhere. Anybody that would listen to him, anybody that granted him an audience, he shared it with them, and it didn't matter if they were Jews or Greeks. Anybody and everybody that wanted to hear the message of the gospel, Paul was willing to share it with him. Many people would call Paul a fraud in years to come, but he's reminding them of the fact that he has handled himself well in a balanced way with everybody that he ministered to in the book of Ephesians. Or in the city of Ephesus, rather. You might wonder why Paul is recounting all of this. Well, there's two reasons. One is to bring closure to their relationship. He's trying to remind these guys, this is what faithful gospel ministry looked like. Pay attention. Look. Watch. Think about my teaching. Think about my life. This is what it's supposed to look like, because these men are now going to be elders in the church of Ephesus without Paul there, because he said, I'm never going to see you again. Our faces are never going to meet. So that's the first reason he's calling these things to mind. And the other I've already mentioned already is that there's going to be wolves trying to lead people astray. One of the things that Paul is encouraging them here with this is, if you have someone who comes in your midst and they're creating factions, or they're showing partiality and favoritism, that is not faithful. That's one of the things he wants them to know, right? He's calling to mind, listen, I labored with you, I worked with you, I cried with you, I was with you day and night, and I didn't pick favorites. But this is what the false teachers will do. This is what the wolves will come in and do. They'll find little pockets of people that will hear them, and they'll create a little following, and they try to create a little bubble of people, and they don't want to minister to some people, and they want to minister to other people. And that is, Paul is saying here, watch out for that kind of thing. Consider my example. I showed no partiality to anyone. Paul invested in anybody who was willing to receive it. It didn't matter their housing, their gender, their race, their previous life, anything else. And I would just say we ought to ask ourselves, is that true of us? Some people are harder to work with than others, aren't they? People are easier to work with than others. Some people reward you. Some people take from you. But Paul here says we ought to minister to anybody and everybody that's willing to receive it. Should happily serve with impartiality. It's one of the ways that the church should be different than all the rest of the world. There shouldn't be cliques and factions. There should be people loving one another because of the bond they have in Christ. No matter their backgrounds, no matter their differences, no matter how they're different in this world, we should be one people of that are bound together in Christ. And Paul says here, from his own perspective, I have kept nothing back. I have been impartial in my ministry. And it's one of the things, if you look at like the way that you serve alongside of people, as you think about people in this church, I hope that's true of you. That you'd make efforts and labors to love people without partiality or favoritism. The fourth thing he calls to mind here in reflecting on his ministry is he calls to mind his devotion to the gospel. His devotion to the gospel. See what he says here, verse 21. He's testified to the Jews and the Greeks, and he's testified what to them all? These two things. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. That's what it was for Paul. Now, Paul taught lots of other things. But this was at the core of what he did. It was these two things he taught to everybody. This is what he testified, verse 21, to everyone. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, folks. That's what it is. Here is God. He is holy. He is mighty. He is furious because of our sin, right? He's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. And we look at him, and the only thing we can do is we can turn towards him in repentance because when we look at our lives, they're full of sin. So that's the first thing, right? He testified, you need to turn towards God. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from a former life to something else and turning away from sin, repenting, turning towards God. That was the first thing that he proclaimed to them. But right in tandem with that, he says he testified repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You look to God, and you turn away from your sin, you turn to him, but it's not just the turning of God saying, I'll do better, God, I promise, I'll do better, God. I'll try harder, I'll do better, I'll love more people, I'll give more money. That's one part, right? But the other part right along with this is what? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's repentance towards God, and it's devotion. It's turning towards. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to simply say, well, I know the way I was living is bad, so I'll just live good, and God will be like happy with that. That's not what we're after here. Turn away from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the gospel. It's to turn away from what we were towards God, because what God says is good and true and right. It brings life to us, and it's also belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, who died in your place. And this is what Paul's been testifying to everybody. Everywhere he went, day or night, Jew or Greek, didn't matter, right? He told them this, you need to turn towards God, and you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And this is why you can say a little bit later, I'm innocent of the blood of everybody. Why? Because he did the same thing everywhere he went. He shared the same gospel with everybody he met, with everybody that he met, of course, across the life of his ministry. So he's reflecting on his ministry here in these first few verses. Obviously, when you work through a passage like this, it causes you, that is me, to reflect on things, plenty of other things too. And I've thought about this a lot. In June this year, I will have completed my 17th year of pastoring full-time, and you look at a passage like this, and it draws up a lot of questions, a lot of emotions, a lot of thoughts, right? Where maybe some point somewhere along the way I'll share some of it, but this text calls us to mind to reflect, to look at our lives, and also if there's changes need to be made to do that. Paul's looking back here, and if you're alive and you're here, we ought to be reflecting and making sure that we're on the right path and that the trajectory of our life is headed in the right direction. How you end is very, very important, isn't it? It's not just how you start, it's also how you end. And this is one of the reasons why we ought to constantly be looking. And if you think about Paul's life, if you were to look at the beginning of Paul's life, not so good. How he ended is far more important than the fact that he was out persecuting Christians. How he ended is a lot more important that he was putting his faith and trust in Christ versus what he was doing at the beginning of his life, and that was trying to work his way into heaven. How he ended was far more important than how he began. And I would remind all of you, no matter where you're at in this path of life right now, how you end is far more important than how you began. what may be in the past of your life. Where you're at today and how you proceed forward in your faithfulness to God is the most important thing. Now, the rest of this text can be broken down in two ways, or in lots of ways, rather, but I want to just give you two sort of guiding truths that are going to connect the dots here for us for the sake of our time the rest of this morning. The one is this, is that Paul now is going to give a brief but powerful teaching on Christian suffering and how we endure. And the other thing that we're going to see here in just a second is that Paul gives us a teaching that rules his life. It's a teaching that Jesus gave to him. And these two things are going to kind of guide the rest of our time. So second of all here, if you're still taking notes, and that is this, Paul's bold endurance. If you look at verse 22, and here we're going to get kind of a picture, a snapshot, if you will, of a very compact teaching of how is it that Christians suffer and endure well. All right, that's what's happening here. And he picks up in verse 22 and he says this, I see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, chains and tribulations await me. We've seen already a couple of weeks ago that Paul's desire back in chapter 20 and verse 16 is he really wants to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. He really wants to observe the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in person. But we also find here in this verse, in verse 22, that there's a reason he's also forcing himself to go to Jerusalem, and that's because he is literally captive to the Spirit of God. He's being constrained. He's being bound. He is being pressed forward, verse 22. I am bound in the Spirit. And when it says the Spirit, it doesn't mean like he has this strong emotion. Literally, it should be a capital S. Some of your Bibles may actually have a capital S there. I'm bound in the Holy Spirit. That is, God is forcing him forward to Jerusalem. He's constrained to go there. We've seen on this journey and other journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, he's very, very sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Remember, he wanted to go into Asia, and God's like, no. Remember, he got the vision of the Macedonian man, so he went there, and then he wanted to go other places, and God's like, no, and so he followed the leading of the Spirit. Well, those are great opportunities because it's like, here, we need your help over here. So Paul's like, okay, great. But here he's being constrained to go to Jerusalem, and every step he gets closer to Jerusalem, not only the Spirit is pulling him, pushing him, constraining him, the Spirit is also, verse 22, testifying along the way. Actually, verse 23, testifying along the way, every step he gets closer, the Spirit is saying through the voices of prophets and other people, chains and tribulations wait for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, maybe I'm misunderstanding the Spirit, because chains and tribulation doesn't seem like the place I want to go, right? But here he's so sensitive to leading the Spirit, where God is pushing him forward and pushing him forward, and even when he goes to cities along the way, there's these prophetic words being offered, chains and tribulations are waiting for you. Paul says, I'm going. Why? Because God is leading them there. He cannot doubt the fact that even though the future for him is very bleak, it's very hard, to the point he says to these guys, listen, I know I'm never going to see you again. I don't know what's coming, but I know it's going to mean I'm not seeing you again here on this earth. And despite this hard future that's on the horizon for him, he still is bound in the Spirit, and he's still willing to be obedient to God. Based on most thinking, if God is leading you towards trial and hardship, maybe that's not where God wants you to go. God wouldn't lead me into that, would he? Or maybe, if we're just being honest, if God is leading you into hardships and trial, you're just like, no, I'm not going to do that, God. But here, each step of the way, Paul gets more of a sense of what is before him. He gets a sense of the gravity of what is coming, and he keeps moving ahead, and he keeps pushing forward, and he keeps pushing himself forward. He was not a fair-weather disciple. He had this gritty determination, this gritty belief in God. Even though there's this continued testimony, there's chains and tribulations waiting for you, he just kept pushing forward. You're like, Pastor, how in the world could he do this? Well, the work of the Spirit in him, obviously, but I also want to remind you of how his life started, if that is his devotion to Christ followed, his devotion to Christ started. Remember, he was on his way to persecute Christians, and he was blinded. Remember that part? And he went, and there was a guy named Ananias, who was basically attending to him, taking care of him. And Ananias is like, I know who this guy is. I'm not sure I really want to do this, Lord, but he was obedient anyway. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias to share. This is Ananias is like the messenger in the middle. This is from Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now that's the nice part, right? You need to go tell Saul, you're my messenger, right? You're going to Jews, you're going to Greeks, you're going to kings. You're going to be the guy who's going to go out and share the message of Jesus Christ to all the world. That's great, right? And then there's this part. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul literally hadn't even recovered his sight yet. He's brand new to belief in Jesus because Jesus blinded him on the road and said, why are you pushing back against me, pal? And this is the word he hears. You're going to be my instrument to go out and proclaim my name, and I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name. So now we are like maybe plus 10 or 12, maybe 15 years after that moment. And here's Paul still suffering for the name of Jesus. Some people might receive that message, I will show him how much suffer for my name, and be like, nope, out of here. That's not Paul, though. And this is part of what's amazing about him, is that here we are in this moment where he gets this confirming testimony. Every city he goes, there's trains, there's trouble, there's tribulation, there's trouble coming for you, and he just keeps pressing forward. Why? Because he knew who had called him and what his Savior had called him to. He's practiced his obedience to God. He's practiced his discernment. He's practiced his trust in God to this point where he's like, okay, it's going to be hard, but I trust God. I'm going to walk with him. When you hear things like that, it makes you have to correct your own thinking about your life, doesn't it? Because hard things happen to us. We're weary. We're tired, right? There's times it just seems like it's just too hard. Anybody ever feel that way? Of course you do. And here Paul is giving us an example. He gives us some perspective. He gives us some powerful, concise little teaching here to say, how is it that we can keep pressing ahead when we know what's on the horizon for us is hard? How do we do this? Well, look at what he says. Verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with what? Joy. And the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. He gives to us here a Christ-like view of suffering. It's just a simple little statement, a couple of statements that he makes here. And the first thing he says is, hard news doesn't move me, and I don't count my life as dear. Now, this is not the teaching of a crazy person or somebody who has a death wish. Like, you can't touch me, I'll do whatever, right? You've probably met some people like that when they're like 17. And they think nothing can touch them. Nothing scares me, right? This is not that. This is a man who is rooted in truth. This is a man who knows that God is with him. The burden that he carried was not one that he would have chosen, but he's willing to walk it, even if it means his harm. Why? It's because God is leading him and God is walking with him, and the Spirit is working in Paul through this whole moment. I guarantee Paul did not delight in the beatings or the shipwreck he's about to encounter or the constant persecution or the constant slander or being bitten by snakes or all the types of things that Paul goes through. I guarantee he wasn't like, yay, more suffering. But he went through it. Why did he keep pressing on? It's because of truth, right? He says it right here for us. He says, these things don't move me, and I don't count my life dear as though I need to protect myself. I need to be this anxious warrior who's trying to preserve my life. No, he understood this. I want to finish my race with joy, and that means it's going to be hard. What is this race that's before him? It's the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24. He knew. This is what God called me to do. He knew that to fulfill his ministry, he knew that to receive this from Christ and then to testify to it to the world would mean his hardship, and so he kept pressing on. And interestingly, he doesn't say that I may finish my race and then go, whew, I'm done, but finish his race with joy. There was meaning in it. There was significance in it. There was delight in it. There was things that were good for him along the way, even though he went through all of these sufferings. And part of the good was what? It's these guys he's talking to right now. 3 years of faithful ministry alongside of these men. So much so that we go back earlier in Acts, and he said in this time that he was in Ephesus, that the whole region of Asia heard the gospel. It's amazing. There was joy in what he was doing. There was joy in the hard work. It's funny to think about really, really, really hard work and how it produces joy. Maybe you've been there. Maybe it was baling hay growing up as kids, or it was doing concrete work or something else like that. It's really just laborious work. And you get done, and you're just like, woo! And sometimes you even go do it again, right? You're like, what is up with that? I remember being like, anytime a farmer called me growing up to do hay, I was like, yeah, I'll do it. And you get done with it, and you're like, I feel like I might throw up, and then I'll do it again tomorrow, maybe. Maybe there's sick people like me in the world, but you know, there's that joy, right? You labor, and then you're done, and you're like, this was good. I would do it again. This is part of what Paul's saying here. Because he knew the vision, right? He wasn't some sort of like masochist or something. He knew the fact that what he was doing was finishing the race that God had given to him. It was ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was testifying to the gospel of God. And he's like, I will lay down my life. I will put everything on the line. Why? So I can do what God called me to do and preach the gospel. So much so, he said this. If you want to look over at Philippians chapter 3 with me for a second, or you can listen however you want to do it. He recounted his heart about this in another place to the church in Philippi. Remember, the church in Philippi, he met them for the first time after he'd been in prison. He got beaten. He was thrown in jail. It was midnight. He was singing songs. And then he got released because God rescued him, and the first people that got saved were the founding of that church there. It was a jailer and his family. So he's writing back to this pocket of people that know him, and he says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that of which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind, I reach forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if any of you are mature, have this mind. And if any one of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brothers, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. And then he goes on to continue talking. But notice what he said. Everything that I had before, I just lay it down. I count it as rubbish. I count it as trash. I leave it all there. And even though I have arrived, at this point, I'm not happy yet. I keep pressing forward. It's not like Paul could say here, well, you know, I've done all this stuff and now I've attained perfection. I've attained enough for God. He's like, no, I'm always hungry. And he says, if anybody's mature, they should have that same mindset, that same attitude. And he also says to them, if you are mature, if you have that attitude, you should follow people like Paul and those like him. Those that have that growing hunger for God all the time, that aren't willing to say, I'm happy with where I'm at. We want to be around people that are pushing you and hungry. This was Paul's heart. It was to know Christ and to press on towards the call that was before him. He was willing to not count his life anything so he could finish the race. And I would say to you, the race is not just the testifying of the gospel. It's what he reflected there in Philippians chapter 3, and that is to know Christ and to be found in him. That was the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was to stand before his Savior someday. That's what he wanted to do. And so he kept pressing on, even though it meant hardship and trial. Even though this truth was around him, chains and tribulations are here, he knew there's nothing more precious than knowing Christ and pursuing Christ's mission for his life. And so this is why he can say, I'm not shaken. You know who taught him to live this way? Jesus. Isn't that the mindset that Jesus had for his whole ministry here? Paul was a student of Jesus. Isn't this what Jesus modeled for him? That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he set aside the shame. Why? Because he wanted to redeem. He wanted to save. He wanted to rescue people. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Jesus came to this earth in the form of a baby. He was killed so that we might have salvation. He came to fulfill the plan of God rather than his own will. See what I'm saying? Paul was imitating Christ. And this is part of what Paul told the church in Corinth. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And this is one of the ways that Paul imitated Christ. was in his view of suffering, his view of endurance, his view of being willing to say, less of me and more of God's plan for my life. Jesus modeled this. Paul is modeling this now for these people in Ephesus. He's confident, like I just read to you from Philippians, that if he shared in the sufferings of Jesus, he's also going to share in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's truth that governs our endurance, that governs our suffering. You're like, man, the pastor, this is too hard. I don't know why God's called me this, or there's something that's coming that's too hard for me. How am I supposed to press on? Because of truth. Because of truth. We all face various trials, and some are so intense it feels like they may take our lives. And truthfully, sometimes they will. But in those moments, in those days, in those seasons of life, you need to let truths like this govern your heart and mind rather than feeling and emotion and the wisdom of the world. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run the race that he put before you. Now, I know all of us don't have like a Damascus Road experience. We can look back and be like, oh yeah, Jesus told me exactly what he wanted of me. But there's lots of clear teaching in the scripture that says what God wants of you. If you need something simple, love God. Love one another. Run that race. Pursue that avenue. Chase that goal. Now I want to jump ahead as we wrap up our time to verse 35. Because as we're talking about him learning from Jesus, there's a core value to his life. There's a teaching to his life that Jesus gave him. And it's one that I want you to think about as you head into this new week. Now, we're going to come back to his charge to the people. I'm going to skip a whole chunk here. I'm going to come back to the proper context of verse 35. But I want to just read verse 35 for you and comment on this as we close. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the context of this, as I said, we'll go into that in more detail. Paul's writing about how he lived his life and the perspective that he had. But he learned this teaching from Jesus. If you look back in the Apostle Paul's life, he was converted, and then he went to Arabia for 3 years after his conversion. And he learned from Jesus during that time. Before he was ever out in public ministry, he had learned from the feet of Christ out in the desert of Arabia. And so Paul not only had the collective teachings of people that were around him, how they had heard Jesus teach, but Paul had been instructed of Jesus himself directly. And this pops up in lots of different places. But one interesting section is right here in this verse, and that is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that sounds like a very Jesus thing to say. It also sounds like something you've probably heard at Christmas time, right? When you're being grumpy. Right? The kids, I want more! And you're like, no, it's better to give than to receive, right? The interesting thing about this phrase is you're like, oh yeah, I'm sure I can find that in the gospel somewhere. Well, you won't. This is some teaching that Jesus gave, whether by word or he gave directly to Paul, that you won't find recorded anywhere else in the gospels. So it's interesting. And in fact, if you have like a Bible that has red letters in it, you look through all of Paul's teaching and find where he quotes Jesus directly. It's very rare. It's interesting, right? Sometimes the red letters are annoying, but sometimes they jump out and you're like, oh, hey, that's kind of helpful. So here he is told this. And this is one of the lines that, you know, people talk about getting something stuck in their craw, getting something stuck in your teeth, right? This is one of those things that stuck with Paul. And he learned it from Jesus. The principle is this: it is better to give than to receive. It's better to give than to receive. This was, so I've called it one of Paul's core values, because this is exemplary of his whole entire life. In fact, I think you could probably write a book about Paul just using this phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive, to model his entire pattern of ministry. I think it's that significant to him. Why? Well, it's because one of the few times he actually quotes directly what Jesus taught him. It was pretty important to him. So much so to these brothers that were in this foxhole with him as they gathered together before he saw them one last time. He wanted to pass along one of the principles that he had learned from Jesus. It's better to give than to receive. How much of our lives are spent ensuring that we are taken care of? Or that we get what's due to us? How much of our lives are spent in the service of self? Think about that. How much of our lives are spent thinking about how I get rather than how I give? I mean, just imagine if we all took the teaching of Jesus to heart and mind and made this all of our driving motives. Think it'd make a difference? Like if we lived every moment, every bit of our lives, every bit of our parenting, every bit of our marriage, every bit of our relationship in the church, and we said ourselves, I want to live in such a way that I am delighted, I am happy, I am a blessed person by giving rather than worrying about receiving. What if? You think that would impact your marriages? Think it would impact your parenting? Think it would impact your relationships with one another? You think it might impact the health of our church? Think it might impact our desire and our goal to proclaim the gospel of Christ to people that are lost? Listen, Paul lived his whole entire life having received this teaching from Jesus. It's better than to receive, to get. It's better to give. This is not a Christmas time platitude. This is something that Jesus taught and he modeled. Isn't that the message of Jesus? I came that you might have life and life to the full. Isn't that the message of Jesus? He came and he laid down his life for us. He came to give to us rather than to receive for us. And wasn't that what Jesus did for us? Of course it is. This is what Paul is modeling here by tears and by trials and by labor here. He's saying it's better for me to give than to receive. And he's encouraging these men that he's called to himself to see one last time. They need to live by the same model. Paul models a life that's constrained by that mission. It's better to give than to receive. Jesus lived a life that was constrained by that model. It's better to give than to receive. And I would just ask you, are you willing to follow Paul's lead and Christ's lead and be obedient to that? It's better to give than to receive. Now, again, just so we're clear, you're saved by grace, not by seeking to live this way. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Oh, if I just give more, then God will be happy with me. That's not what I'm saying. But if you've been changed, if you've received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, if you have received a blessing that is beyond what you could ever earn for yourself and what you can ever even really honestly put into words, if you have been changed, if you've been born again, then it's better to give than to receive. Isn't that what John said? We love because he first loved us. We've received from him, and now we give freely. We give freely. Paul's life was ruled by this principle. It's more blessed to give than receive. And if you're looking for something practical to take away from this message here today, hopefully you found something. But if not, live your life this way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Live your life by this principle. I want to love God, and I want to love others. And that means I'm going to give to God, and I'm going to give to others, and I'm not going to worry about what I get. God will bless that. See, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Stop worrying about trying to provide for yourself. Stop worrying trying to get. Start giving of your time, of your money, of your love, of your energies, of your care. God will bless that. And I guarantee you, if we had 200 of us here living this way, it's better to give than to receive. Things would change in a good direction. Not only here in these walls, but out there in our community. So God, help us to be givers. Help us to be reminded of what you did for us on the cross. Help us to be reminded of this beautiful vision of you laying down your life for your friends. And that we would be called to be givers in our world. Help us to endure and to stop trying to preserve our lives, but to lay down our lives so that we might really live. Help us to give freely of our love and our time and our affection and our energies and all the things that you've given to us. Help us to be freely offering it in impartial ways to those around us, that we might be a blessing, an encouragement, and a strength to those around us. God, we need you to fill us up so we can do that. We need to know the full measure of your grace that we can do that. And so I pray you'd help people here to know not only the truth that they are redeemed if they've put their faith and trust in Christ, but they would know they are loved and they'll always be taken care of by you. And that they would give freely, joyfully, hilariously to those around them. God, we pray this all in the name of your Son.